Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Lord God, we just give you thanks for today, and we give you thanks for your goodness. We give you thanks for your graciousness, for your mercy. And Father, we pray tonight as we just take a moment and we just look at a concept that we're going to be exploring in the weeks to come. Pray, Lord, that you just might give us understanding, you might give us wisdom, and you might help us to see your truth in maybe a new way, a fresh way, or just be reminded of something that we knew already. And Father, we pray that you'd get glory from that. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Well, last week we were talking, we're working through the book of Hebrews. And so I guess next week we won't be meeting because of Michael English. So I hope you can all come to that. But we'll pick up after that. We've been looking through the book of Hebrews, or looking at the concept of Jesus as the high priest and the tabernacle and the temple. And we spoke about that last week. And we talked about, I mentioned something in passing, and I'd like to go back and just kind of flesh that out. And that is, I said that if you look in the Old Testament, it's largely a matter of, now not one for one all across the board, but it's largely a matter of people being separated from God, and about God talking about bringing them back to himself, but people being separated from him. And so if you look at, and one of the things I said was the Old Testament tabernacle temple system, by its design, separated people from God. The whole point was to keep them separate from him, to help them recognize his holiness, right? But to also recognize our inherent sinfulness. And so if you look at this diagram that I gave you, it's a diagram of the tabernacle. Now, throughout the Old Testament, like I said, there's this separation that takes place. Let me just give you a couple of verses here before we get into this diagram. I was looking in Exodus chapter 19. This is when Moses is on Mount Sinai. And it says in Exodus chapter 19, verse 9, "And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So this is pretty serious. God is saying he's going to come down on Mount Sinai. He's going to communicate the law to Moses. And he says, set boundaries around the mountain. And if anybody even touches the mountain, or if an animal touches the mountain, they are to be killed. Not just killed, he says, don't even lay a hand on them. Because lest you get involved in this sin, you have to kill them from a distance. You either throw rocks at them and stone them, or you shoot them with an arrow to kill them, but you don't touch them because they have touched the mountain. Don't touch the mountain. That's pretty serious. That's really serious. You touch the mountain, you die. The whole point is God is showing his holiness to the people. Then you have over in Exodus chapter 25, God lays out all the details about how to construct the tabernacle. He tells him what it's supposed to look like, what it's to be made of, all the furnishings within the tabernacle, the way it's set up, all the measurements, everything. God lays all of this out. And in all of these cases, the indication that God is giving is that I'm holy, you're not, and there's a separation that takes place. If you look through the Old Testament, you're going to find that as a theme, by the way. You're going to find God separates and he creates. Think about the days of creation. God separates the light from the dark. God separates the land from the water. Then God creates. So there's a separation and a creation. You find this all throughout the Old Testament. Now, With this in mind, let's look at the tabernacle for just a second. I touched on this last week. I tried to describe it. Some of you are familiar with this. I just thought tonight in our short time, we would just go over some of this. On the front of your outline, there's a diagram of the tabernacle, kind of a layout. You see in the upper right-hand corner, the size comparison to it and an American football field, right? So it's a large, very large complex. But there is an entrance over here. If you look to the right-hand side of the diagram, there is an entrance, and there was one way in, and there is one way out of this temple complex. By the way, interesting little note. That gate always was to the east. So when you walked through the gate, you would be facing due west. It was always set up so when the priest or whomever would enter in to that courtyard, they would enter in facing the west. Why is that important? Sun worshipers during this time were always facing east. You find that God had it set up and they set it up so that they are in direct contrast to the sun worshipers of this time, and they are entering into worship God facing west. All right. So you have a bronze altar out in the courtyard. You have slaughter tables around. You don't really think about that, do you? Offering sacrifices, that was a messy business. And the temple, I mean, it was a place where blood was shed. So I mean, this was not an environment where it was all just clean, sterile, and everything's nice and neat. It is nice and neat arrangement-wise, but it was a place of blood. It was a place of sacrifice. So you have this bronze laver, it says here. It's basically, God didn't give any dimensions and it said, or how to necessarily construct this thing in grand detail, but it was a very large basin that they would use to, where the priests were to wash their hands, wash their feet before they entered into the holy place. And then you find over here on the right-hand side, over to the west side, you find the arrangement of the actual quote-unquote temple itself. And the priest would enter into these different sections. They would enter into this outer area. And then out there in the outer area, they had a couple of things. One was there was a table of showbread. You ever heard showbread? S-H-E-W, bread, showbread. You ever wonder what that's about? Nobody other than me. Okay. I'll give it to you so you'll know. Showbread, what's that? For the priest to eat. Right. The word literally means, it literally comes from a translation that means bread of presence. That's what it literally means. Or bread of the face. The idea is there were 12 loaves there. 12 loaves, one for each tribe of Israel. And it would be placed on that table every Sabbath. It would be placed on the table. There would be incense sprinkled on it. And it would remain there for a week. And then after that time, the priest would eat the bread and it would be replenished. And so, and the idea was they did not take it outside of that place in order to eat it. They had to eat it there on the premises inside that place behind that curtain. They had to eat it there. Because the idea is it is bread of the presence. It is bread that of the face. It is bread that God is looking upon. And so they are eating it in the presence of God as a reminder that God is the one who continually supplies their needs. That by themselves, by ourselves, by our own power, we are helpless. We cannot sustain ourselves. We have to rely upon God. And so this was a continual reminder of the bread of heaven. This was a continual reminder of God's presence and God's power that empowers us to live. All right. So you have the showbread, and then inside this curtain that we find, this veil, you find the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And so the Ark of the Covenant was there, and that's where the priest would go one time every year on the Day of Atonement, and he would offer sacrifices on behalf of the people's sin. Now, again, the whole point you find over and over again is that God is separate from man. God is separate from sin. God is separate from anything that is unholy. Now, with that in mind, flip over on the back. All right. I mentioned the soreg. The soreg was a low wall, And this was not in the tabernacle. This was in the temple complex later on when the temple was built, the permanent temple was built. In New Testament times, you found that there was a wall that was built around the temple, and it had entrances, and any non-Jews were not allowed to enter into this area. In fact, I gave you the inscription here. There was an inscription that said, "No foreigners enter the barriers surrounding the sanctuary. He who is caught will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow." So if you were a Gentile, a non-Jew, you were not able to enter into this place, enter into that courtyard because of the Sorek. Now, so even then, when you have the temple complex, I don't have a diagram of this, but even then, you could, if you were a non-Jew, you had to stay in a certain area, all right? Court of Gentiles, that whole area. If you were a Jew, you could enter into a little closer area. If you were a woman, you had to stay at a certain area, and the men could go a little further. And then the priest could go a little farther, and then the high priest is the only one who could go the farthest. So even then, there was a separation. In each case, there was a separation that took place. Now, with that in mind, look down at this other diagram that we have here on the back here. This diagram, very basic, but this diagram lays out the concept, not only literally what happens, but also conceptually what happens. You have the Ark of the Covenant, all right, there in the most holy place. You have the law of God that was broken by people inside. Some of you have seen this diagram before. You have God's glory, his glory cloud there that was there. It would come down when sacrifices were made, and it would envelop that place. And the priest would go, and he would put blood on the mercy seat, that is, on the lid of the ark. And so in a very real way, the idea is the law of God, which has been broken, was covered by the blood of the sacrifice. And now, symbolically, God is viewing that broken law through the blood of the sacrificial animal. God now sees that law that is broken covered in blood. And in the same way, the blood of Christ applied to us because of our sinfulness, God now views us through the righteousness of Christ and through the sacrifice of Christ's death. And so there is a separation of God from sin, but at the same time, there is a sacrifice on sin. There is a sacrifice on behalf of our sin. And God now views our sin, our brokenness, he views that through the sacrifice of Christ. And therefore, we have the righteousness of Christ applied to us because of Christ's sacrifice. Which brings us to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And this will, in a couple of weeks when we get back in Hebrews, this will link up with what we're talking about in the next chapter in Hebrews. Ephesians 2, verse 12. Paul writes, "Remember that you," now he's talking to non-Jews, "remember that," Gentiles, "remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That is not a good situation that we were in. We were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise. That means we didn't get the promises that Israel had gotten, having no hope and without God in the world. But, verse 13, "but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, separated, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one," that is, Jew and Gentile, "has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." That phrase, dividing wall of hostility, points directly to the Soreg, that low wall around the temple. "By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God into one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So there was once separation, and through Christ there is reconciliation. You find that God has created in us. Again, there was once separation, and now God has created this new combination, so to speak, and he has created a situation where you have Jew and Gentile together, brought near. People who were far off and people who were near, brought together. To create in himself, verse 15, create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. So when God looks upon us now, he's not looking Jew-Gentile. He's looking upon people who know Christ, if they are followers of Christ. And he came, verse 17, and preached peace to you who are far off, that is Gentiles, and peace to you who were near, that's Jews. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. And now it's not a matter of these last few verses. It's not a matter of there is a temple that we physically go to in order to worship. We ourselves, who are followers of Christ, are now the temple of Christ. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so now we are being constructed as that temple, and the most holy place now dwells within us. That God has sanctified each of us who is a follower of Christ, and now his Spirit, his very presence, he lives within us, thus we being the temple now. And now it's not a matter of we go into the most holy place. Inside, it is the most holy place, because now the Spirit of God resides in us because of the sacrifice of Christ. If your mind isn't blown by that, I don't know what blows your mind, because that is just so good. I mean, when you really think about this, that we started out far away from God. You start out in the Old Testament. If you even touch the mountain where the presence of God resided, you would be killed because of the holiness of God. And now God hasn't changed. He is still just as holy. He is still that same holy God. It's not that he has lessened his view of sin. It's not that he's suddenly become more merciful. It's not that he's overlooking certain things. He's still completely and totally holy. Except now, through the blood of Christ, we have been reconciled. When we were separated, now we've been reconciled. And now God lives within us. And we, as a body, as followers of Christ, are now the temple in which God dwells. And we as individuals, God dwells with us, which is an astounding thought, that this God who was so separate, and this God throughout the Old Testament kept saying, stay your distance. You can't look on my presence and live. I'm holy. You're not. Create some boundaries. Now says, I am dwelling with you. In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so now the same God who came down in smoke and fire and thunder upon Mount Sinai is the same God that lives within each follower of Christ. Such a great truth. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your presence. Thank you that you dwell in us. You dwell among us. You dwell in us. Thank you, Lord God, for your holiness. Father, thank you for letting us catch glimpses of your holiness and catch glimpses of how far removed we are apart from you, from your holiness. Father, we are distant from you. We are aliens from all of those promises. We have, as you've said in your word, we have no hope without you. But Father, we're thankful for your mercy and for your grace. And we're thankful that you appeased your own wrath by sending your Son, Jesus. And we're thankful that through his blood that we are counted righteous. Through his sacrifice, we are viewed as spotless, because you have given us his righteousness, Father. And so, Father, I pray that in the days to come, when those moments come, and they will, probably even this week for most of us in this room, there'll come a moment where we feel utterly worthless, and we beat ourselves up, and we condemn ourselves and all sorts of other things. And Father, I pray that when those lies come, that we would be reminded of who we are in you, not in and of our own strength, not in and of our own merit, but because of Christ, and throw ourselves completely and totally upon that mercy, recognizing that in and of ourselves we are not worthy, but because of what Christ did and because of his blood, we have his righteousness, and we can not only be in your presence, but your presence can dwell within us, and we give you thanks and glory and praise for that. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.